Dr. David Jeremiah says, throughout God's word, we are told there are rewards that will be given to us in heaven and that we should endeavor to earn them by our works here on earth. We should be doing all within our ability to extend the kingdom of God and to make a difference for Christ in our world. You're listening to Reflections from Revelation, episode number 15, as we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, or what I'll be referring to in this episode as the Bema seat of Christ, where Christ will reward us for serving him with great and eternal rewards. And in this same thought, David Jeremiah continues to say, you shouldn't be embarrassed to be ambitious and store up your treasures in heaven. Rewards. Rewards are something I think a lot of people probably don't think about a lot, because a lot of believers are just following Jesus in response to his great love and his gospel in gratitude. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me, John 14:15. And so many people are loving Jesus, responding to God. And I want to give you some good news. God wants to reward his people, his bride, for following him. You see this in the heart of God's people, that they're just serving the Lord and not even thinking about rewards. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 and 40, Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was even in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous in verse 37 will answer him, saying, Lord, well, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you a drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison? You see, their mind wasn't even wrapped around doing things for reward. They were just out of the overflow and the power of the gospel, just living for the kingdom of God and serving people. And the king will answer, Jesus himself said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, but you did it to me. The crazy thing is even though we don't look for rewards out of our response and worship, God wants to reward us. And so I don't think a lot of people honestly think about rewards, but we probably should. We should be storing up our treasures in heaven. We should be pondering and talking about it, because the Bible brings it up a lot. Even in fact, Jesus himself would bring it up in Matthew chapter 6, the Great Sermon on the Mount. In verses 19 through 21 of that chapter 6 in Matthew, he tells us as believers, do not lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You see, the Bible teaches us a lot about rewards, and what we do here on earth really matters. And so we should ponder, we should study, we should be intentional and think about how we're living today. You know, an old saying by a poet, C.D. Studd, says, only one life till soon shall pass, but only what's done for Christ will last. And I just went old school on you. Some of you guys remember that little poem, right? Right? We only have one life and it will soon pass, but only what's done for Christ will soon last. The Bible teaches that we are stewards. Stewards of our time, of our talent, of our treasures, of our entire lives. And how we live for Jesus here and now matters for all eternity. And we're going to have to give an account to God. God has given us purpose here on earth to bring him glory. And Ephesians 4:1, Paul tells us to walk worthy of the calling that God has given us. And when we do live for God, he wants to reward us for our service. He wants to bless us, not even now on earth right now, but also for all eternity. David Jeremiah goes on and says in this big chapter about rewards and the Bema Seat of Christ and all this different stuff, he says, the concept of rewards is found in the Old Testament, Psalm 58:11, Psalm 62:12. And Jesus opens the New Testament era by citing rewards for those persecuted for the sake of righteousness, Matthew 5:11-12. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22:12, we find Jesus saying, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Rewards, he says, are mentioned in many other places in the New Testament. Here's some references, Mark 9:41, chapter 10, verse 29 through 30, Luke 18, 29 through 30, 1 Corinthians 3, 14, Colossians 3, 24, Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. You probably get the point by now. The Bible speaks a lot about rewards, and I love how the Bible exhorts us even not to give up, to keep going, because we'll be rewarded. Galatians 6, 9 says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." So Jeremiah says, every day God gives us opportunities to please him. Every day God gives us opportunities to make a difference in the kingdom. And scripture says that we are stewards of that which God entrusted to us. Now, I bring all of this up because we're moving into the section of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where I believe the church is raptured up and brought into heaven. This is where we're going to meet Jesus face to face, the present day heaven. We're going to be in his glory. We're going to bow down and worship him. And we may not know exactly the timing of when we're going to get the rewards and when this is going to happen, but we know it's coming. We know that Jesus is going to come quickly, and we're going to meet him face to face, and he wants to reward us personally when we are in heaven. And so today I want to talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ, or what I'm going to be referring to as the Bema seat. And you'll understand, Bema is the Greek word for judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. And I want you to understand that this is different than the great white throne judgment found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, I've been personally confused, and I found people are confused, just like the rapture and the second coming, between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. I believe many people are confused about these two judgments of Christ as well. And so because many people found it very helpful to me to contrast the events between the rapture and the second coming, what I want to do is I want to contrast these two events between the Bema seat and the great white throne judgment seat found in Revelation. David Jeremiah says, almost everyone has at least a vague concept about a future judgment where everyone will stand before God. But few Christians realize that the Bible teaches there will be not just one, but two different judgment days. Now, before I contrast, I need to explain. And so what I want to do first is explain the judgment seat of Christ and then the great white throne, and just give you a few differences to help you understand, because the Bible promises rewards. And at the first opportunity God is going to give us is for believers is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this expression, the judgment seat, is translated into one little Greek word, bema. B-E-M-A. Bema. It's just fun to say. I don't know. This word is an interesting term because it literally means a raised platform. Now, let me give you history and context, because it was in this history and context that Paul the Apostle would use this word judgment seat or bema seat of Christ. According to one historian, in Grecian games, or to even get into the Grecian games in Athens, the old arena and old arenas back then contained a raised platform to which the president or the empire of the arena sat. Now, from here, he rewarded all the contestants, and here he rewarded all the winners. It's called the Bema, or another translation says the reward seat. So when you think about the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to think about a reward seat, Bema. This commentator goes on and says, from this exalted platform, the judges of the Greek Olympic Games reviewed the preparation. They reviewed the training and the performance of each of the contestants and rewarded the winners who had kept the rules. They would just reward the winners who had kept the rules. They would be there for more than a week, as the participants would come and go throughout all the competitions and train, and the athletes would be judged not just as to whether or not they won the competition, but also if they had participated according to the rules that had been set for the competition itself. If they just participated, it's like a participation reward. You did this. It's not necessarily saying compared to this or that. The Bema seat would be specifically if they followed the rule and the calling in whatever they were competing in. Tony Evans says about the judgment seat of Christ, this Bema seat, the purpose of Christ's judgment seat is to judge or evaluate us for the way we live our Christian lives, for the quality of our service. The question here is not whether you are a Christian, but what kind of Christian you are. So the purpose of the judgment seat is to evaluate our fitness for eternal rewards. Another commentator, John Corson, on the judgment seat said this: every Christian will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for sin, but to be given rewards for that which has done for the Lord's glory in obedience to him. David Jeremiah says about this: please note that the purpose of the judgment, this judgment, is not to pronounce condemnation. No one judged at this court will be condemned. All who are present at this court will already be followers of Christ. They will just have been raised in the their resurrected bodies to stand at the judgment seat as believers before God of heaven. And the purpose of this first judgment is for Christ to access every believer's earthly works to determine what rewards are to be received. And so Paul would refer to this Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ in passages like 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 through 12, and 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Now, there are many more passages that talk about this, but what I want to do is just look at these three to sort of get a better understanding of this context, because I think in our minds it's hard for us to believe that we're going to get rewards and all of our sin we're not going to have to give an account for. And we should realize this, because this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and now all spiritual blessings are found in him. We're only going to be received with rewards from God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in the context of speaking to believers and explaining our heavenly home, in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he starts talking about a resurrected body and our heavenly home. And then in verse 10, he says something this. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," or the Bema seat of Christ, "so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so this judgment seat is for Christians, and it is not for where we will spend eternity, but rather for rewards. We're going to be judged for our good and our evil, and we're going to be rewarded for the good that we've done in Christ, those things that we've served the kingdom and just been obedient in response and worship. David Jeremiah says the truth is that the only judgment a believer in Jesus Christ will ever be subject to is the judgment of the cross. We were judged when Jesus died on the cross. We were in Christ on the cross with the Father, poured out his wrath upon him for sin. The sin was not his, but ours. And Jesus took all of our punishment for us. When he was judged for our sin will forever and finally judged. So if you confessed and expected Jesus as Lord, you will never again face the judgment for your sin from God. And so basically what he's saying is, this is very important to know and to understand, we're not going to be judged for our works of sin because Christ died for our sin. We don't need to be afraid as Christians to meet Jesus face to face. It's not like we're going to tally up all of our good works and all of our bad works. And if we have a whole bunch of good works, God's going to let us into the kingdom and reward us. But if we're naughty and we've done all this bad stuff, he's going to bring that up and say, "Well, shame on you." No. Our salvation is not based on good works. It's based on the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 clearly talk about this. And we're talking about now rewards and honor. You see, God not only saved us through the power of the gospel, but he saved us and gave us purpose and predestined us to walk in his will. And when we do that, he is smiling, he's rejoicing, he's empowering us, he's for us, and he wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. He loves us with an unconditional love, and he took away our sins as far as the east is to the west. David Jeremiah says, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged, but judged for blessings and reward. Now, that's a different kind of judgment, isn't it? What a good and gracious God we serve, he says. And I would say, amen. Listen, we should be looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, that we'll be judged for blessing and reward. All of our sin, shame, guilt, condemnation, we're found that on the cross, and Jesus died for that. And so when we meet Jesus face to face, we're going to enter into heaven by grace. And then on top of that, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. We're actually going to receive blessing and reward for the little bit of response and worship that we do. Now, another key passage of this is Romans 14:10-12. It gives us some more insight. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat, the Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The thing I want you to notice through this passage is judgment is a personal one. Not only judgment will be rewards and blessing, but it will be a personal one for you when you live for Jesus. David Jeremiah says this event is not a community affair. This is not a church gathering. This judgment is a one-on-one interview with the Son of the Living God. And each of us, that's right, each of us will receive our own personal rewards and appointment from God. It reminds me of the passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hence, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This reward is for Paul, but he's saying it's also for those that love God and serve God. And on that day, this great judgment, this righteous judge will give us, and the deep things in our heart and the secret and the motive, he'll reward us individually. And Paul said, I've run this race. I've obeyed my calling. And I want you, Timothy, to do the same. I want you, believer, to do the same. Dr. Tony Evans says, at the judgment seat, you will only be held accountable for what you have been given. The judgment seat is an individual deal. You and I will give an account to Christ for ourselves, not for our neighbors. You know, and this is why Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 9:21-24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul was personally running his race, and the Bible teaches we should run our race. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says that it's actually unwise to compare our callings, our gifts, our abilities to others. We need to focus on our own individual calling and do it unto the Lord, like 1 Peter 4:10-11 tell us. Paul would say in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. David Jeremiah gives this illustration, and I want to read it to you. I just think it's really good. He says, if athletes are willing to exercise discipline and self-control to win the prize, how much more should we be willing to exercise discipline in our Christian lives? Olympic gold medals won't make it to heaven, he says, but we'll gain eternal reward for every active service done in Jesus' name and for his glory. Being disciplined in your Christian life doesn't mean you're straight-laced, sober, or sad. It means measuring everything you do by the goal of pleasing Christ. Discipline means asking yourself, is what I am doing now going to help me win my Christian race later? Have you thought about the disciplines the spiritual disciplines, the things that God has told you to do lately? Have you woken up and said, Holy Spirit, empower me today. I want to live for you, God. I want to store up my treasures in heaven. I want to say, hear you say, yes, well done, good and faithful servant. This is why the writer of Hebrews tells us to take this thing seriously in Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Listen, sin is so close to our flesh, we struggle. And not only sin, but he says, wait. When you run, you don't put on a backpack. There are things that aren't sinful, but they can distract you from the calling and will of God. And this writer says, listen, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Meaning we all have a different race. We're all in our own lane, but we're to look to Jesus, verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And this is exactly why Paul would tell Timothy, his spiritual son, in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Other verses that touch on our individual calling and running our race would be like Philippians 3:13-14, Acts 20:24, 1 Timothy 6:12, Ephesians 6:8. I mean, you get it. The Bible talks a lot about rewards, a lot about calling, and there is a purpose. There is a plan. God will receive the glory, and he will judge you based on what you've done for him, and he wants to reward you. David Jeremiah said, this is not a judicial court-like event. Instead, the picture painted here is an athletic event where the participants are being rewarded by a judge who is elevated on a high platform, viewing everything from a broad perspective. Listen, God sees our hearts, he knows our life, and he understands our worship, and he wants to reward us. Well, the last passage I want to bring to your attention when we talk about the Bema seat of Christ, this judgment seat of God, is 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. It says this, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What day? This great day of judgment, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that everyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Listen, from this section in Scripture, the last thing I want you to notice is this. People will get different rewards depending on their personal obedience and faithfulness. It'll be different for people depending on how they live. John Corson says about this, you don't have to give an account for the person in front of you or behind you. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves. Not of our sins, but of what we did for the with the possessions the Lord gave us materially, the opportunities he opened for us in ministry, and the gifts he embedded in us spiritually. All of these will pass through the fire, and whatever comes out will be all that matters. Tony Evans says about this, for many believers, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a time of profound joy and delight. They will be lavishly rewarded for their faithfulness. But others, well, for others, the evaluation at the Bema will produce shame, tears, and pain as they will see their life's work burnt up in their presence. The things we do out of the sincerity and love for Christ will stand the test and be rewarded. All the stuff we do to impress others will just burst into flames before our eyes. You know, 1 John 2:28 tells us that we should be living for Jesus out of worship, so we don't feel that type of shame, like we've wasted our life, like we didn't live for Christ, that we can be proud of our life living for God. He says, and 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Listen, the way that we are able to not shrink back and have shame and not have this a terrible thing we're not looking forward to is simply abiding. When we're dwelling with God and walking in his will, we're not ashamed. We bear fruit. And the question is, are we abiding? Are we remaining? Are we expanding God's kingdom and doing the things he's called us to do? This shame is referring to opportunities we missed out. And you will not miss out if you were following Christ, if you are loving him, and if you are serving people, if you are expanding the kingdom with your life and preaching the gospel and doing everything he's called you to do as he reveals it in scripture and through the power of his spirit. Some people have the wrong idea that this judgment is talking about all of our sins since we've become Christians, right? Like God paid us back. We have the gospel and he died for our sin, but now we have to pay him back. Now we have to live a perfect life and we're going to meet God and he's going to say, well, shame on you. You know, you've done this, but you didn't do this and blah, blah, blah. No. We don't need to pay God back. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice out of love. David Jeremiah says about this point, because he says a lot of people are confused about this judgment and don't look forward to this judgment because we all are imperfect. He says, just consider Romans 8:1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So there's no condemnation in Christ, he says, to this passage. And then he says, it is ridiculous to think that somehow the salvation of a Christian is made up of everything Jesus did for you before you believed in him. And then after you believe in him, you have to do everything for yourself. This is nonsense. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were still in the future? All of them. So when Jesus died on the cross, what happened there was sufficient for all of your sin that we would ever commit from that moment on forever. Now, this shame is referring to living for the things not of Christ and feeling like you missed out. It's not a condemnation where we're going to be condemned and go to hell because we didn't do good works. Another good illustration that I was reading, Tony Evans in his book, The Best Is Yet to Come, has a great chapter on the Bema Seat, and he gives this personal illustration of how individuals receive different rewards depending on their personal obedience and faithfulness. And I think this is a good illustration. It sort of helped me. He says, here in America, we provide children with a free education in the public schools, but that doesn't mean that every child is going to value and use the education equally. Some will work harder and be more faithful and committed students than others, and they will do better and be rewarded for it. In other words, to graduate with honor will take some hard work. Students don't have to earn their seat in the public school classroom, but they are responsible for their efforts. Too many Christians take grace for granted. They don't really appreciate what Christ did on the cross. They view their salvation as the key to heaven and little else, and so they are not serving in the kingdom the way they should. And that's sort of the idea. We're all going to be entered into heaven by God's grace, but then what do we do with the grace of God? And what we do with the grace of God will be rewarded. David Jeremiah says, rewards are simply God's expression of joy in response to our love for him. You see, we're saved by grace, not by works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say. But then verse 10 says that God has predestined us and prepared us to walk in good works. And God wants us to worship him out of this love. And so this is what the Bema Seat, or judgment seat of Christ, is all about. Rewards from God. Now, this will help us when we compare the Bema Seat to the Great White Throne Judgment. Two judgments, right? The Bema Seat of Christ, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, and the Great White Throne. Meaning people smash that together, and this is sort of why I think sometimes we're scared of these things. The Great White Throne Judgment, found in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, this is the final sentence for those that have rejected Christ. They will face an eternity without God. In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is a totally different judgment than, hey, how did you serve God? This is, are you in the Lamb's book of life? David Jeremiah says, this is the final judgment in God's justice plan for the inhabitants of the planet Earth. There will be no grading on a curve, and the accused will be judged by the black and white standard of absolute truth and justice. They will face the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And listen, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, also wrote a gospel about how we're to be saved. And in John 3:36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This judgment is about whether people have received or rejected Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, if their names are in the book of life. And your name is written in the book of life when you turn to Jesus and repent. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John would say in John 1:12, whoever believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we are saved. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. No one could snatch us out of the Father's hands. David Jeremiah said, "Your goal in life should be to make it certain that you have chosen the right path and avoid being present at the great white throne." You don't want to be there in this judgment, because if you are, it's too late. There is no plan for you to have a second chance after that. It's what the Bible calls the second death. In Revelation 20 verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Tony Evans says, "At the final judgment, sinners will finally see the awfulness of their sin because it will be revealed in the blazing light of God's justice." And this is why, too, it's so important for us to preach the gospel and to personally respond to the gospel and salvation in Christ and Christ alone. This is how we have eternal life, overcoming by our faith what John would say in 1 John 5:4-5. Remember, as we studied through Revelation, to the churches, starting off, Revelation 2:4, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." When we trust in Jesus, we don't have to fear this great white throne judgment. But the reality is when you see these at the Bema Seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, if you see these as one sort of mashed up together event, you're a little scared. You're a little worried. In your mind, did I do enough? Okay, there's rewards and you're used to condemnation, but there's no condemnation to Christ. And so this is why there are differences between these two. Now, let me just give you five simple differences as we've sort of just studied and defined for you the Bema Seat of Christ and the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. Okay, so I'm just going to refer to the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, Bema, is for believers in heaven, where the great white throne judgment is for unbelievers and are sent to the lake of fire. The Bema Seat is full of rewards for obedience, but the great white throne judgment is full of judgment for sin. The Bema Seat has to do with obedience and faithfulness, whereas the great white throne judgment has to do about salvation and faith in Jesus. The Bema Seat will take place when believers meet Jesus before the millennial. The great white throne judgment will take place when with unbelievers when they meet Jesus after the millennial. The Bema Seat is full of joy and commendation, right? It's rewards, it's joyous, it's something we look forward to. The great white throne is full of pain and condemnation. It's something that you don't want to face. And so honestly, I hope that this was helpful. I hope it brought clarity just to define these things and talk about the Bema Seat of Christ. I know it was a longer episode because I honestly had to study a lot. I had to bring my own clarity and answer my own questions. And I would encourage you as well to study, to live for Jesus and his kingdom, and to look forward to this Bema Seat, because it will be worth it when you live for God. He will reward you personally, and these rewards will last for all eternity. I'll end with this scripture of encouragement in Hebrews 10:35-36. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised."